I'd like to read from Isaiah 55 to the first 9 verses. Oh, let's do the whole chapter anyway. So Isaiah 55. I think it is a beautiful summary of the chapter that John Bunyan deals with. And the call that comes to man's soul. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So he seeks to pray. Enable us, O gracious God, to draw near to Thee tonight also in this gathering. If the boldness and the humility of faith in what we have just heard, as the Word of God again spoke to us from this chapter from Isaiah. And Lord, what a wondrous message dost Thou send to fallen men, ungodly men, rebel souls. And we see that so beautifully pictured also in the chapter that we consider tonight of John Bunyan's writing. Thank Thee, Lord, again for the skill and the insight and the abilities with which Thou gifted this man, of whom we profit today as we consider his writing and his teaching. But above all, Lord, let this be a personal journey for us. May we experience this holy war, Thy holy war. We know that we also fight wars, but they're not holy. But Lord, Thine is holy, as it is about Thy honor and about Thy glory and about Thy purpose. And so we pray that Thou wilt declare it also in our life as Thou hast not yet declared it, and bring us out of this rebellious bondage to the Prince of Darkness. And so bless us, Lord, as we consider this chapter tonight, and we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy word that is preached throughout this world by the thousands and thousands of captains that Thou art sending out to preach the word and to assault the gates of hell. And Thou hast promised, even in this chapter, that that word shall not return void, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against Thy gospel. O Holy Spirit, bless the preachers with much of Thy Spirit, and bless the preaching with much of Thy fruit. So gather with us here and those who are listening at home. Lord, we ask Thee for Thine assistance and Thy ability, as well as Thy blessing. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it's been so long ago that I had to dig out in my own notes, where were we? And this is always a hard thing to do because I'm in two books at the same time in different places with different levels. So I think that tonight we're looking at a chapter where the assault against man's soul begins. And I don't know the page numbers here offhand. I didn't write that down, but I hope you have followed that in the bulletin announcement. Now, quite a little summary of this chapter is the key word, I think, that you want to summarize the whole strategy of Satan is to keep man's soul ignorant. You repeat that, you see that repeatedly as Bunyan brings it out. Keep him ignorant of what they've become. Keep him ignorant of who Shaddai, King Shaddai, and his son Emmanuel is. And keep him ignorant of what the purpose is of these forces that are assembling around the town. Ignorance is the ally of Satan. And you notice that the address of a captain is to Lord Mayor. Who was Lord Mayor? Understanding. The preacher is to combat ignorance. John Bunyan pictured that already with that one little statement that he wants Lord Mayor to be at the wall to listen to his message. And of course he's locked up, as we saw in previous, he's not there. And yet, also tonight, it's also to remember that we are to address the understanding. Now, while the others have been busy strengthening the city, John Bunyan for a moment takes the scene up into heaven. And perhaps as an astute reader, he might take some liberties that we say, well, where did he get that from? When you read the scene that he describes in heaven, and I still think that John Bunyan has keyed in well understanding the message of God. In heaven, King Shaddai also get into action. And that's of course not entirely true, because the action that King Shaddai begins to display is something that is rooted in all eternity already. Now, it's not starting after man's soul is fallen, but that's in the storyline so presented. And we've seen last time that King Shaddai sets his heart on regaining Mansoul. And then you notice in his writing of John Bunyan, he writes an adjective, poor Mansoul. Not rebellious Mansoul. King Shaddai speaks about poor Mansoul. That's the one he wants to regain. Even though he could have said wicked and rebellious and hard-hearted and obdurate and so on. Now he calls him a poor man's soul. Now before sending his own son, however, El Shaddai decided to send an army, quite a large one, 40,000 soldiers. And you say, where does he get 40,000 from? I don't know. But it is to imagine, it is to impress upon us that there are many messengers that God sends to men. So, even though there are four captains that mostly are doing the talking, the four captains picturing the preachers, there are many other callings God sends to a sinful man that are pictured in these 40,000 soldiers. The multiple callings that God sends us to call us back, reminders, accidents, just conversations we hear, testimonies we hear of people, you know, incidences that we read of. All those can be used by God as a soldier to assault the rebellious heart. Even though the messengers are concentrated in these four captains. So he sends these captains back with an approach and strategy that is rather astounding. First thing, he wants to see whether man's soul can be persuaded to return to obedience. Persuaded to resubmit themselves without force. Sweetness, alluring them. And as you read how John Bunyan describes the charge that King Shaddai gives unto these captains, even though the names of these captains are fearsome, now, there are four of them. Boanerges, he is the father of two of the most lovely apostles, James and John. That's the name of Boanerges. We call them the sons of thunder. And they indeed represent the majesty of God. But I want you to notice that the first majesty of God is not the thunder of the law that John Bunyan describes, but the majesty of his love. First approach. This is, you see here in this Isaiah chapter we just read. Yeah, it is the majesty of God's love that is thundered. Of course, also his judgment comes out when they reject the mercy. Captain Conviction, he has a banner with Mr. Sorrow. And Bunyan is well describing that he is carrying on his shield the open law book. So, conviction, of course, comes through the preaching of the law. And so, the captains are confronting us, sinners, with God's law. And conversion, always, and I say the word always with a thick bold print, always involves conviction of sin. There's no conversion without conviction of sin. And John Bunyan indeed pictures that well, certainly in the coming chapters. And his Captain Judgment, the third one, with his banner Mr. Terror. That represents the part of the preaching that really sets out before us the fierceness of the wrath of God. And again, as you read through the scriptures, that message of the judgment of God is seen in a fiery furnace. And yes, preachers are to preach fire and brimstone. None preached that more than Jesus himself. The fourth captain is the captain execution with his banner justice, and he has a fruitless tree on his shield, and so all pictures that if we remain fruitless, we will face the execution of God's justice. God demands punishment. Now, these are the four captains. Notice that none of the four captains are coming on their own accord. They are sent by King Shaddai. He calls them, he equips them, and he sends them. God himself sends these men at his time. They come at his place according to the will of God. And each of these callings is arranged by the Almighty who seeks our return to Him. And not only these four captains, but every one of those 40,000 soldiers are all in the hand of God. That's not a detail of my life that is by accident. That's all by the will of God, all as little callings, as little nudges, as little pinches to bring this man's soul to the awareness you are a rebel, you need to return to God. If you look at life this way, friends, as John Bunyan apparently does, that all these little things are coming from the hand of Shaddai. What a labor does God bestow upon us then? It's not only from the pulpit that God bestows labor upon us. The news feeds we read about accidents, the obituaries we read, the all of a sudden events that take place, all are God's callings arranged to touch our heart to return to Him. We have a lot to account for if you think and look at that larger picture. So before sending him off, the king addressed all his captains and his servants. And noteworthy what the king says. He says, "Your purpose is to win back the heart of unhappy Mansoul. Your purpose is not to punish them. Your purpose is not to slay them. Your purpose is to win back the heart of these unhappy sinners." I really thought that was a striking statement. As you approach the city, you're not to hurt them, Shaddai says. Now listen to this, he says. You are to treat them as my friends and brethren. I have a lot to learn as a preacher from John Bunyan's approach to Mansoul. And that's one of the things, as a preacher, I am quite struck by. Treat them as friends and brothers, especially when they return in obedience and will humble themselves. I picture in my mind the father of the prodigal son. So deeply hurt. Picture of God the Father, of the Almighty. And as that son comes back, how does he treat him? As a brother, as a friend, as his best child. Yeah, but Bunyan understood well how God wants to encourage also the repentant heart to return to Him. Let them know, he says, that I am coming after you men who are preaching, and that my heart burns with longing for them, that I am merciful. Merciful is a heart that burns within with a desire to forgive, ready to pardon. They are to appeal to them to cast off the allegiance to Diabolus and plead with them to return. That's the first approach. And he says, if that doesn't work, then use your skill to force them to surrender, to compel them to surrender. So notice, friends, that John Bunyan is dealing here with preaching. And preachers, and the approach that you also are to use, perhaps on personal level. How do you deal with a rebellious man-soul? He very beautifully lays out the pathway. So the day is appointed that the captains leave, and after, notice again, spending a little time with their Lord. Just that little sentence in there. For a little time these captains spent with El Shaddai. Then they go. For me, a little hint, isn't it? Before you go preach, you spend some time with Shaddai. Yeah, we need to do that and pray for that, please. And with those instructions, they approach Mansoul. Yeah, the older I get and the longer I preach, the more I'm aware. I'm not standing there for me. I'm standing there in Jesus' name. I'm not representing my ministry. I'm representing His ministry. Preachers are not on their own course. They're on Jesus' course. And this is so beautifully pointed out. These captains are going with the instructions of King Sheddai and his son Emmanuel to try to seek to persuade sinners to be reconciled to God. Bunyan pictures in these four captains the preaching of God's word. The direct preaching are these four captains. As it comes to us in our fallen and rebellious state of heart. He says they had to travel many days. Why do you think he says that? Perhaps it indicates to us how far away we are from God. Just a little notice. This is great distance that we are fallen so deep. And as they come near to man's soul, and they see the town taken, notice what the captains do. They don't say, "Oh, how could they be so stupid? So foolish." No, no. They weep. They weep over the city. Whose tears are that? Jesus' tears. He wept over the city. He weeps over the rebellious sinner. He's not hard, cold hearted. Oh, he's angry indeed over the sin and the sinners. But he weeps. The camp is set, as you could expect, at ear gate, and counsel is taken where and how to start their assault of Mansoul. And Bunyan describes as the whole captains are setting out their armies, and they are highly disciplined, and they look impressive, that more and more people gather on the walls of Mansoul, and they're rather impressed by what they see in the captain's camp and in the soldiers' behavior. The outward display and the discipline of the army catches their secret admiration. What does Bunyan picture with that? Often the ungodly are brought under a deep impression of God's majesty when they see the glory of holiness, the beauty and loveliness of grace. And they see the discipline and the order of a godly life, and they see that there is a secret admiration. They will, of course, not acknowledge that. And it's also immediately countered by a rebuking response for Diabolus. Because you remember, in the last chapter, when Diabolus has made Lord Wilbewill the captain of Eargate, he also gave them an army of spies. And they are going to the city. And what are those spies? They are the observers for Satan. And the moment the observers of Satan see a thought in favor of Shaddai and his king, immediately he take action. And you notice that. When this secret admiration rises in these people, when they see the captains, immediately Diabolus stands up and he rebukes them. He rebukes man's soul. And he feeds ugly thoughts within their mind rather than good thoughts. He says, "Man's soul, watch out. You are under admiration, but watch out. This army has not come here to save you, but to slay you. Your curiosity is going to kill you. Don't let yourself be deceived." You see how he argues, how he wrestles, how he reinforces the gates of hell. How he does all to keep us ignorant and to keep us caught. He says, "Don't admire these disciplined and obedient servants of King Shaddai." He says, "I'm not only disappointed about you, I am half afraid." Nice thought. There's nothing that makes Satan more afraid than godliness in the people of God. There is no more powerful weapon against Satan's kingdom than to show the godliness and the holiness. I think it's McChain who says, there is no more powerful weapon in the hand of the Lord than a holy ministry. And you notice that Satan is half afraid. He admonishes them, "Forget not that they're here, not to entertain you. They're here to destroy your liberty. They're here to disturb your peace. They're here to take away your life. So ignore what they look like. Ignore what they say. Ignore how they plead or warn. And don't be curious. Let none of you stick his head above the wall anymore. So what is Satan doing when he sees that God is beginning to approach the soul? He redoubles his effort to keep out all the knowledge of God and all the efforts and all the impressions. Now this is the battle we fight. We fight it with our children. We fight it with our neighbors. Now do not forget, the moment you open your mouth to your neighbor to say a good word about God, you declare war against Satan. And Satan will go in overtime to talk to your neighbor too, in his other ear. And to point out the inconsistencies, or point out the weaknesses, or to point out what you're going to lose. How you can't live anymore like this, because you have to live like that. Your liberties will be gone, your freedoms will be gone. Now this is the battle that takes place with every person. Not only I preach to, but you speak to. At home. Or elsewhere. All men so took their arrows and speech to heart, and every one in the town begins to panic and becomes fearful, and they are believing the lies of Satan. So they begin to resist, they cry foul and away with them, and now they begin to say all kinds of nasty things, and you see them just resisting. And very finally Bunyan comments, and Diabolus stood there and smiled. Now he smiles when he sees the resistance of our heart. Now because of this internal uproar, Bunyan describes that all the appeals of the preacher, take heed what you hear, is what this preacher called, falls on deaf ears. Now he begins to describe how the captains begin to speak and trumpet at the wall for an audience. But none of the citizens bother to come to the wall to hear. Just ignore the call to come to church. Recognize it? Come along to church. Nah. You hear this what God says? No, no one here. And you notice he says it, that they come there once and twice. The third time, still no audience. This refusal to hear doesn't anger but grieve the captains. Grief. Notice this element of grief that is so often as well. That is because there is love in their heart. They feel this love for the captain and for their Lord. Now finally on the third time, which was a very loud and disturbing message, you can read yourself the details in your book. And it has also unveiled threats that if you don't come to the wall now, then we will have to do fiercer things to get your audience. Now, that gives them a little response. Lord will be will appears on the wall. And he demands to know what is all this noise about. But he didn't respond to anything that the captain said. He listened, and he says, and note that statement, is I will first go and speak to Diabolus before I answer you. Notice how accurately this pictures the fallen condition of man. Lord Wilbyville is bound, that is the free will, is bound to Satan. He says, I will not answer you unless I talk to Diabolus. They say, we don't want to talk to Diabolus. We're talking to you, Lord Wilbyville. He says, no. I cannot talk to you. All you can do is promise, I'll think about that. How many are not saying that? And we hear the things, and we hear a warning, and we have a good conversation, and you say, and what will you do about it? I will think about that. It's a put off. Now we are not free. We're bound to the power of the devil, or as Paul writes, we are dead in trespasses and sin. Trumpet the need to warn. If you don't return willingly, we will force you with terror and fear. Now, that's a little biographical detail here. I'll come back to it on the end. Yeah, the more you study the Holy War, you'll see again, this is John Bunyan's story. Yeah, and he has a life story that you can read yourself that very much typifies this response that he so shows. And I'll come back to that a little later as you read the next chapter. Now, hearing the trumpet calls within the camp does have an effect on Mansell. It becomes restless. It becomes uneasy. And yet, at the same time, more resolved to resist. That's interesting how he plays these two out. There's fear, there's restlessness, there's unrest, disquietness, and yet we will fight. We will resist all the more. And Diabolus will do everything to secure the gates of hell. Now finally, Captain Boernicus again summons the town to hear him out. His army stood ready to receive Mansell if they would surrender. But he was also ready to launch an assault on their gates if they would not surrender. So drawing near to Eargate, now Boernicus himself draws near. This is Captain Thunder. And he says, "I summon Lord Mayor to give heed to my words." A good preacher does never play on your feelings, but addresses your understanding. Now, Bunyan is here very clear. Captain addresses Lord Mayor. And Lord Mayor can't listen because he's in prison. He's not at the wall. So Mr. Lusting, who was the new mayor, and I know you've noticed that, he was the new mayor, and yet he has been deposed recently, previous chapter I think, and he has been replaced by another captain, and that was Mr. Unbelief. Credulity is his name. Mr. Unbelief, or Lord Unbelief, was appointed in his place and now appears at the Eargate. Strong statement that Diabolus sends Captain Incredulity or Unbelief to listen to Captain Boernicus. Now, as Boernicus rejects to speak to the Lord Incredulity, Diabolus himself takes control to resist the preacher and try to silence them. You will have to reread those chapters. I summarize this real quick, but I think it's masterful how John Bunyan describes this dialogue between Diabolus, Satan himself, taking over from Mansell and addressing the captain. But then what does the captain do? Totally ignores him. He doesn't even answer him. He says, "I'm not here to talk to you. I'm here to talk to Mansell." Friends, you need to recognize this in your own personal discussions. Address the heart. Yeah, get not sidetracked by arguments that Diabolus might bring up. Stay to the point. And here the captains stay to the point and they take the opportunity to grasp the opportunity to assault Eargate with the most passionate preaching. If you want to read a good passionate sermon, go read these very passages of these four captains again. I cannot summarize them now, they're too long. But you know that all four speak the same thing. Even though with a different angle and with a different emphasis, thunder and terror and execution and the fourth one that escapes my attention now. They all are passionately pleading and warning and reassuring. They with moving pleas exalt the greatness of their King. They exalt the greatness of Emmanuel. the love of the heart of their king. And they show how, they recall how blessed they were, and now how fallen they are. So they compare what they are today with what they used to be. Yeah? And they again and again remind them the days of grace are numbered, the days of mercy are shortened. And then with great skill they end, O man soul, consider the greatness and the goodness of our King, that even after so many offenses you have done, He still offers you peace and pardon. Now again, it's a portion perhaps for me to reread many times. This is preaching it avast. And you notice that preaching here is assaulting. Preaching is not a description just. Preaching is a pleading, an assaulting of the reasoning. It is exactly what here Isaiah 55 does. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, why are you spending your money for that which is not useful, which is wasteful? He reasons with them. With what? With their mind. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you have done. Think about what you're missing out on. And think about what God is saying. Incline your ear, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, that is what John Bunyan pictures so well in these addresses of these four captains. Sadly, all the moving appeals fall on deaf ears. There was little trembling and unease, though there was one who trembled the most. Diabolus, Bunyan writes, trembled the most under these speeches. Notice that. A congregation can sit unmoved under the most passionate preaching, while Satan trembles under that. Why is that? He knows what that does. It's an assault on his mansoul. And though mansoul was restless, they retreated from the wall with all kinds of excuses. And the wicked excuses were mostly inspired again by that one Mr. Ilpos. Remember him from the very beginning? When Diabolus stood before the wall pleading with a man so unfallen that for a moment Mr. Ilpos took over, and that was the time that one of them shot the arrow in Mr. Lord Innocence. Ilpos is still here today. He's back again. He's at work. He doesn't want you to think too long about these messages. Ilpos. He doesn't want you to think too deep about what you hear in a sermon or in the Bible reading. The captains call Mansoul to throw Ilpos over the wall. For they know, as long as Ilpos is alive, no serious thinking will take place about you and about God and about eternity and about judgment. As long as we are at Ilpos' hands, we will not think. And that's true. Sometimes as I preach, I feel like shaking the person I'm preaching to. That is, as it were, asking him, throw Ilpos over the wall. Listen up. Don't delay. Don't sit there wasting time and your days of grace. But the strongest response came from Lord Incredulity. He stands under the direction of Diabolus, and this Mr. or Lord Unbelief arrogantly questions the captain's authority and the content of the message. Look again. Mr. Unbelief says, who are you to talk to me like this? We don't believe you. You are liars and deceivers. And we don't fear you, and we will not obey you. Our life is ours. It's none of your business. Mr. Unbelief. Mr. Lord Unbelief. If you read on later in the book, he gets imprisoned after Emmanuel conquers the city. But sadly, he escapes. And he will be around in the rest of the book. Never disappears. Though here, in this unfallen man, sorry, in this unconverted man, Lord Incredulity is main captain. And with him, Lord will be there, joined with his word. We've heard what you said, but we don't fear, nor do we regard your nonsense. Leave us alone with this. Let us live our lives the way we want to live. Sadly, we meet that nuts, don't we? As we address people on sin, as we address people on the way they go, they simply says, get lost. It's my life. It's my business how I live. None of yours. There's another one, Mr. Forget Good. The new conscience adds his little. And he loathes the idea of giving up the ease and the quietness and the pleasures of life. So he does not want to hear of the message. With all these characters that John Bunyan here describes at the end of this chapter, you get the feeling, right, how hopelessly lost is man's soul. In the grip of unbelief, under the lordship of a will that is bound to Diabolus, with the grip of ill pause, making us not want to consider deeply the things that we need to really think about. Now the last response to these soul-shaking addresses of the four captains comes from Diabolus' hand. Immediately he changes and strengthens the guards at ear gate. He wants to do everything to make people not listen to the scriptures. No more does man's soul need to hear these addresses, and each further assault must be beaten back by making them not listen to the message. So, what does he do? He puts at Mr. Eargate a new person, Mr. Prejudice. He's advanced to Captain Prejudice. Again, brilliant is John Bunyan's insight. He's a nasty fellow. He arms man's soul ahead of time with incorrect understandings of the message that they're going to hear. That's Mr. Prejudice. He sows in the mind wrong ideas. And so when the message comes, it's like a filter. If it doesn't go through the filter, it's no good. We all live with these prejudices that we have gleaned up in our unregenerate state. Huge prejudices is he building up in people's lives who sit in church pews for years and years before King Emmanuel lays his hand upon you. And we struggle with those prejudices. I'll come to them in a moment, what they might be. He's a nasty fellow. And he receives also a little garrison of 60 soldiers. John Bunyan calls these soldiers death men. Again, very effective to keep out the message of God. Now, so far, the book chapter of John Bunyan here. Masterful is John Bunyan's insight in how he describes the outward call of the Word of God coming to us. That's what he describes in this chapter. The four captains and the 40,000 foot soldiers is simply a description of the outward call of the Word of God. Now the four generals are one preacher who in his preaching obviously deals with these four themes at various points in his messages. Now the messages flow together, and they all indeed speak the same. But what is important to note is that in all four of these captains, though they have a different emphasis, the mercy of God is as the golden thread in each. Each of them dominate their message with the mercy and the grace of God as they call sinners to repent and to submit and to surrender to Lord Shaddai. So the Lord reinforced this call to his preachers. Remember, we noticed that he said to them before he sent them off, don't right away begin with fire and brimstone. Don't right away begin with damnation. Don't begin your assaults with terror. Don't scare man's soul. Allure them. Allure them to return to me. Yeah, that's also how Jesus came as he became in his ministry. He was alluring in his ministry. It's not only to the end that his ministry becomes sharper and sharper and sharper. He doesn't begin with woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. It's the very end tale of his ministry. First part of his ministry is much sweeter, much more alluring as he lays the message and as he shows the message in his life and ministry. Begin to offer the conditions of peace. Let them hear out there, man, so I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn and live. This is the golden key that John Bunyan gives to the preachers as they approach Mansoul. Yes, point out their sin. Yes, point out their evil. But follow up immediately with the preaching of forgiveness. With the preaching that there is with God and heart ready to receive them back. Always those two. Now, nothing is harder to believe than this message of God's grace. Why is that so hard to believe? Why is Mansoul in his rebellion so unable to believe? Now, it's because Mr. Unbelief is, first of all, the captain of Eargate. Now, this whole strategy of Satan, in which he has dragged us, our minds and our understanding, darkened or imprisoned, stuck with wrong ideas, stuck with Mr. Prejudice, stuck with incorrect teaching, has set us up to disbelieve the message that comes to us from God's Word. And take note what God calls us to. God never calls us to restore to Him what we lost. God calls us to return to Him as lost. John Bunyan doesn't say, or the captains do not say anywhere, you need to return the city back to your Lord the way it was. No, it's impossible, friends. We can't do that. He doesn't ask for that either. We can turn back what we did, but neither does God ask us to do that. When He says repent, He doesn't say redo what you did. Do it over and better. That's not what repentance is. Repentance says, Lord, I acknowledge I've made it all a mess and I cannot restore it and I'm not worthy at all that Thou would look upon me. It's not restoring it. It's returning to Him. Nowhere do you see in these addresses that God is asking us to restore what we can't fix. What we ruined, my friend, we can't mend. He asks us to return to Him. When David repented from his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, you read it in Psalm 32, when I acknowledged my sin, Thou forgave mine the iniquity of my sin. He didn't bring back a living Uriah. He didn't return back a pure Bathsheba. That's done. He came back returning to God. Isn't that a marvelous message? When we look at our life, we look at ourselves, we look at what we've done, we see how unbelievably we have fallen. God does not want you to return to Him with what you lost. But God wants you to return to Him as lost. And receives us. Graciously. The prodigal didn't bring back a bag of money. But he came back in the grace of confession. In the sense of unworthy. Now I ask you to pray for us who are God's captains. After reading this chapter again this morning, pray that we may bring the message. As John Bunyan pictured to Eargate with the same passion and the same compassion, the same directness, with the same urgency. Pray that we may let you sense the earnest knocking of God on your heart. Pray that we may have the same grief in our hearts when we preach to the unsaved, as was in the heart of the Lord and the heart of these captains. I'm often touched by Paul, who says that he preached with tears in his eyes. He wept. He was filled with compassion. And you know, friends, that's what we preachers need. That we may have that love of the Savior as it were weeping through us. And pray that you sinners may see that the axe is laid at the tree indeed, and that the door of grace is still open. Now, with equal ability, Bunyan describes the enormous resistance to God's merciful message. You know, as the possession of Diabolus, fallen man is literally ruled and dominated by Satan. And if you read through these chapters, you can see that John Bunyan understood it very well. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against Satan. When you are speaking or evangelizing or preaching or just witnessing or sharing with anyone who is lost. Don't understand that this is no small business. This is the major business for which we are not capable of winning. He will do all to prevent man's soul from hearing the message. Jesus pictured that really well in a very simple image. He pictured the sower sowing the seed, and a large part of the seed fell on the wayside. Now, a wayside doesn't become a wayside just by itself. It's made into a wayside by all the feet walking over it, hardening it more and more. And friends, those are the people we are talking to. If you talk to anybody in the world, they're waysides. They walk the whole day. They walk over the whole day by the world, by the news, by people, by the world, by the ideals, by the values. They're constantly walked on, and you come with the seed. It bounces off. They may be very indifferent. Satan will do all to keep us from looking and listening to Captain Emmanuel. Now, he will do not only keep us from hearing the word, he can also keep us from hearing the pure word. Now, he can go to both approaches. In this chapter, the man's soul is not wanting to hear the word. But Satan also sometimes goes a different route, and he will let hear man's soul a false gospel, an unpure word. Yeah, that's a very effective approach as well. Satan hates the sound of the gospel. He will resist the preaching of free grace. He will resist the preaching of the offer of peace and pardon. He's done all to either keep man's soul away from this message or to keep this message away from man's soul. And he will do everything to make us suspect the message as well. This is not true. This is not right. This is not... Examine it. If you are challenged by the messenger, go examine it in this book. Not by what you think. The prejudice may be on your doorstep. Maybe ignorance is guiding you. Maybe Mr. Incredulity is taking the helm of your understanding. Friends, be aware of it. These are the realities and the elements in our heart as we listen to the word or we listen to the sermons. And being aware of that should make us much more diligent to seek the grace and Spirit of God to listen. What does the Lord really say? I already mentioned that Diabolus has strengthened man's soul really well with Mr. Prejudice as the captain of the ear gate. Now each sermon passes through Mr. Prejudice. You notice that when he writes that Eargate is now dominated by Mr. Prejudice, and that everything that goes through that Eargate needs to pass him first. And the message is caught by him and unnerved by him. Let me give you a couple examples. Maybe the preacher says, "The axe is laid at the root of your tree." "Ah," Mr. Prejudice says, "but you got lots of time. Before he picks it up, you're still young." The preacher's preaching, "You must be born again." "Yeah, that is correct," Mr. Prejudice might say, "but you can do nothing about that. So just sit and wait." "Yeah, that sounds nice that God is willing to save, but you need to balance that predestination and election and reprobation." See? What he does? He unnerves the message of Isaiah 55. "Come to the waters, ye that are thirsty." That's what Mr. Prejudice does in our mind. "Yeah, it's all true what that preacher says, and it's all true what the scripture says, but it's not for you. It's only for God's people." Now granted, there are many things in the Bible just for God's people. But listen well to God and not to Mr. Prejudice. Or when the preacher comes to the application and he calls us to repentance and faith, "Yeah, but that is Arminian teaching, because we cannot do anything of ourselves." So what does he do? He unnerves the call of God and lets us off the hook, in your mind at least. Now besides Captain Prejudice, he has the help of 60 deaf men. I think it's a picture of an awful truth of a soul getting used to the message. How many times have we not heard the message, also in unregenerate state, and we hear the preacher, and we hear him speak, and we hear him call, and we got used to it. We tune out. We're deaf. Horrible condition that develops under the preaching of the gospel. Now I want to conclude with a statement about the biographical detail of John Bunyan. I think the Holy War in this particular portion describes the experience of the calling and the resistance that John Bunyan experienced in his own life. No minister escapes his own conversion in the preaching. Far back in my family is a minister, Reverend Rulofs. He was related to my grandmother. He was preaching one time in one of the villages where he was, and in the evening they had a little gathering together with the Lord's people. One of the persons says, "Reverend, won't you mind telling us how the Lord converted you?" And his answer was, "Well, I did it already twice today." Brilliant answer. What he meant with that is, what you hear on the pulpit, that is reflecting how the Lord converted me. And that's often how it is. Everyone will have somewhat of his own conversion coming through in the manner he preaches. John Bunyan does too, very strongly. I told you that about Pilgrim's Progress already. That's John Bunyan's story. When his wife read it, he says, "Nice, John, but now write a book about me and about the children." And he wrote Christiana. Totally different story. Yeah. Holy War also describes a little bit of John Bunyan's experience, because when God began to call John Bunyan, it was vivid and terrifying. Terrifying. Long resisted the callings of God. Oh, that man resisted so long. And he experienced God's calling exactly as these four captions were pictured. Boanerges, the thundering preaching of God's majesty. He felt it and he trembled under it. And yet, You resisted it. You rejected it. Convictions, it shook him at times deeply when he saw the awful display of God's holy law and the judgment that he faced in hell and the execution that filled his mind with the threats of final destruction. All shook John Bunyan at a time. And yet he turned right back to the world to live worse after that than before that. Now, I want to point out that not every sinner experiences that. Not everyone who is effectually called by God will experience this in the same manner. The Bible speaks about Lydia. The Bible speaks about a Timothy. About a Samuel. The Bible speaks about Mary, mother of Jesus. Now, what's similar to all those are all called from death to life. They all were quickened from being dead in trespasses and sin to being made alive to the grace and the life of God. And all of them rather different than how Paul was converted, or Manasseh was converted, or John Bunyan was converted. So therefore, friends, not every regenerated soul lives out his or her sinful condition prior to our regeneration or conversion, as John Bunyan did. John Bunyan lived a horrible life. The worst curser in Bedford admitted she shivered when she heard John Bunyan curse before his conversion. Now, by the grace of God, I was never like that when I was unregenerate. I never lived like that. And many others in God's people, of God's chosen, before they were regenerate, lived not like John Bunyan lived. And therefore, the degree of sin John Bunyan lived out in his unregenerate state may be very different to many of God's children today, or in former days as well. And what's interesting, in the next chapters, you'll read how man's soul repents from doing grossest immoralities. Obviously, man's soul went through many obviously outward changes upon his conversion. And I still heard people say, that person is converted, but you can see any change. Well, that may be very well true. That if someone is converted, that you don't necessarily see any outward changes. Someone who's been spared from living out his sin by the restraining hand of God, and whose heart is changed, may not be that his life is changing a whole lot. So be careful with those kind of evaluations. Yes, you see a clear change in John Bunyan. You see a clear change in Manasseh. But did we see a clear change in Timothy? Or did we see a clear change in Lydia? No. Inwardly, yes, but outwardly, not always so clear if God indeed kept you in an outwardly decent walk of life. Then the changes will not be so visible. So what is then the point of examination? It's not how it changed, but did you change inwardly? Yeah. Again and again, friends, you need to evaluate not the dramatic details that others may have gone through, but the details that Jesus outlines in the seven Beatitudes. That is the litmus test, whether you are truly born again. Not the circumstances and the stories, but do I know that inner life, how it brought it on and how I came to know, can indeed so radically different the one from the other. Now, having said that, the rest of the book, after this next chapters, when Mansell finally is submitted, you'll notice that the spiritual life and the spiritual lessons that John Bunyan then so brilliantly describes in the regenerate soul, they are very universal. Much more than the beginning chapters, which can be rather unique. We all struggle with obviously we struggle with unbelief and we struggle with Mr. Prejudice and we struggle with all these matters, yes. But now the response and the immoralities and the gross things that this man so lives out may not always be in everyone to lived out in the same degree. So that's just to help you to read also the next chapter as you take up the increasing resistance of man's soul, as well the increasing battle that Emmanuel himself now begins to take on to get this man's soul to surrender. Thank you for your attention again. So maybe it's best to reread this chapter again after you've gone through this little, you know, exposition, and take the read for the next chapter. I'll announce in the bulletin on Sunday what we will do again 2 weeks from now, Lord willing. I'll do it every other week to finish the book before we leave. Shall we have a closing, Salvin? If there's any question?